Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. And welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. We're talking today, actually, we're going to start a two-part program of the characteristics of a successful revitalization. Now, we've mentioned some of this sort of stuff in some of our past episodes, but we thought it would be good to just kind of get into some practical application of those things. How do you get to those points where you say, okay, now we're actually achieving something that that is helping us move on as a church? And I think move on is an important term
it is.
Here.
It is. Hey, I'm Mark Clifton. Glad to be with you, Dan. And one of the things we want people to be able to do is maybe take this podcast and share it with your church members.
Yep.
If you're a pastor. All of them, not just this episode, but all of them. Seriously. I mean, there's something you go, wow, I wish my people could hear that. Well, then send them the link to the podcast.
Yeah.
Let us say it. You don't have to say it. Let us say it and see what they think.
Because they're revitalizing too.
Yes. And so today it's a successful revitalization. There's a lot of guys out there. I walked across, we're at Midwestern right now, seminary in Kansas City, doing this series of podcasts from the Spurgeon Library. And I walked over to the Student Center, and I preached in chapel yesterday, or I tried to preach in chapel yesterday. And a young man came up to me, and he said, were you the guy that preached in chapel yesterday? I said, no, there's another 63-year-old man that's overweight with a great big white beard and an International Harvester hat walking around. I don't know. I don't know who he is. I said, no, it is me, yes. And he said, man, you that was me. He said, that was our church. He said, we struggled for that for years, and finally it just didn't go. So it's one thing to be in a revitalization, but let's talk about those who are successful, all right? Yeah. What happened that made them successful? Obviously, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Christ came. But how did that work? How did that look? And how do you participate in that? I'm here with Mark Halleck, ladies and gentlemen. Get up. Give it up for Mark.
Thank you for being here.
Mark is the Replant Revitalization Pastor in Denver at Englewood, Colorado, at Calvary Church, the Calvary Network of Churches, a replant that has replanted churches, got great pastoral skills. So Mark is going to join us on this conversation. And as a huge disclaimer, this episode, as probably most episodes, reflect my 6 years with Tom Rainer, all right? So,
yes.
Tom, I know you listen to everything I do out there, buddy. Call in. We got to call to Tom. You can
no,
call in right
Tom
now.
No, we don't want Tom calling in now.
Yeah.
Oh,
that's man. Right. Call in, Tom. But Tom helped me. He has a wonderful book called Anatomy of a Revived Church. Get that book. Mm. It's a thin book. Your members will read it. Anatomy of a Revived Church. So a lot of this stuff comes out of that book. I want to make sure. So what's the first one, Dan?
Well, let's just talk about one of the obvious things for when a church is actually successfully revitalizing, if we can use that term, is that it quits blaming the past.
Oh, man. Isn't that true?
Oh, man. That's such a key thing for those of you. A lot of you are in a situation right now where your people are still living in the past, aren't they?
Right. And the past could be bad. Here's what we hear. We had a church split. We had a youth minister who came and split the church and took some kids. We had a theological split over Calvinism or over something else. Who knows? What it doesn't. We had a split over that. We had a pastor who had a moral failure. We had a deacon who had a moral failure. You know, we could go on and on. There are always those things in their past that were real and legitimate, but churches that revitalized quit blaming that for the situation they are in now. Blaming that won't change your current situation. Right. It won't change your future. And every single church has an issue. Every single church has a problem. There's no two ways about it. Yep. And everybody's got a past.
Yep.
And in your own life, if you just lived on the mistakes of your past, then by the way, this is a live podcast. And we've got Dan and I, our combined age is 192. So if he's not coughing, I'm coughing.
I'm
so
sorry.
Just deal with it.
I'm
all
on
right?
the backside of a cold, and it's the worst side of the cold to be on.
It's all right. We don't care.
Right.
We love you anyway.
No, but Kyle is over there cringing. You
he
know?
Is.
He's
Kyle,
the only one wearing headphones.
I know. I'm just enjoying watching you try to Hide the cough. Man. That's more fun. He's under the table trying to hide the cough. Dan, we've heard coughs. This is a Southern Baptist podcast. We're not going to win any awards, so that part is gone.
Don't you love it when you're in a church and you're preaching and people always come up and apologize afterwards about the noise?
Yeah, I like it when I'm preaching and I begin to lose my voice. And because you need a drink or something.
Oh,
and you get these people who look at you like, should I get him water?
What
and then
do we do?
And then one guy looks at another guy, go get him water. And then they bring you like a Dixie cup of water.
It's so true.
And you're like, well, what am I supposed to do?
Okay. Make it worse.
Anyway, a church has to quit blaming the past. Yes, you've got a past. Yes, maybe the church split. Yes, maybe, unfortunately, a pastor had a moral failure or you had a big fight or whatever. But my goodness, you have to let that go. Yeah. So you can't blame the past. Yeah. And
it's good.
You can't blame outside influences. Talk about what that might be.
Yeah. I mean, I think a lot of it is, it's so easy to, I mean, a couple of things come to my mind. It's easy to blame the community around you. They're the problem, right? We're not the problem, they're the problem. Or they've changed, the community's changed. And this is where a church has to really become honest. We were just talking about a congregation that, you know, praise the Lord when there's humility and a recognition that Jesus is Lord of this church and he has sovereignly placed us in this community to reach these people. This church doesn't belong to us. Listen, we're going to be with Jesus soon. This church is to be a lighthouse for the sake of the gospel in a community, and if it's changed, guess what? We gotta change with it.
It didn't change by accident.
That's right. That's right.
Sam Rainer wonderfully put it this way: your church's address is no accident. So the sovereign Lord brought the people he wants to bring to your front door. So if you're mad about that, you got to be mad about what God is doing. Also, a lot of times the main thing I hear. In fact, I was consulting with a church several years ago that had gone from 400 to about 200 in a very short amount of time. And I was meeting with the deacons because they were very concerned about this, and the pastor who was really concerned about it because the deacons were concerned about it. And the first thing they said was, the new church plants are taking all of our young families. Mm. And I said, really? I said, I have heard that happening all across North America. I said, what happens is these young families park their car in your parking lot, and these big black vans show up. And before they get in the building, they're taken away in these black vans, and they're taken to the church plants. We have to stop this. And they looked at me with stone-cold faces like, that's not funny. And I said, what do you mean they're taking? Well, you know what we mean. No, I don't. Well, our young families are going to the church plants. I said, does that say more about the church plants or about you? You know, that's the whole idea. There's a big church in town that's drawing our people away. Our denomination, whichever part of it is, they're giving money to other churches. They're not helping us. Yep. That's what I mean by blaming outside influence.
Well, and here's what we know about successful revitalizations. They turn those negatives into positives.
Hey, that's right.
Right?
Right.
And say, look, yeah, we don't have all the programs that maybe the church down the street does, but tell you what, we'd love for you to be part of us, part of building something new, something fresh, something. I think so many folks, man, you know, praise God for large churches, but so many folks are bored. And to come to a church that needs revitalization where they can be part of starting something new and their children being part of something new, that's exciting. But you've got to have a vision for that.
Right.
And you've actually got to want that.
Well, here's where you're talking about. How do you get them to move beyond blaming the past?
Yeah.
That's an easy and, may I say, a lazy thing to do, all right? You get them to quit blaming the past by giving them something more meaningful to do. Now, they're finding some meaning and purpose in blaming the past. Whatever it is, it leaves them of guilt or whatever. But they're getting some joy in that, or they wouldn't do it.
Right.
I know I sound like Dr. Phil, but they're getting some joy in that, or they wouldn't do it, all right? What we have to do is give them a greater joy, which is looking to Jesus, and then they'll understand just as Jesus has taken care of their past personally, and it doesn't hinder their future growth because he has already paid the price. This is his church.
Amen.
And the future growth does not depend on the past, but on the future, which is Christ. Now, you're not necessarily going to get a dying church to realize that in a weekend.
Yeah.
This is why you have to stay 5 years. That's it right. May take you 3 or 4 years of preaching Christ, discipling them, for them finally get to the place that they no longer blame the past. But I'm going to tell you, that is like going around first base. When you're talking about revitalizing the church, when they quit blaming the past and they start looking to Jesus in the future and they start believing, listen, are you ready? Turn it up. Here we go. Jesus is greater than any problem your church had in the past.
Amen.
Your church may have split. It may have had a pastor who morally failed. Jesus is greater than any of that. He can overcome all of it. And when your people begin to see that and live that, you've rounded first base.
I tell our people a lot that, you know, well, I hear this all the time. We're surrounded by mostly older people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, and I tell them, I said, wow, what an opportunity. The fastest growing demographic in America is old people.
That's right. You know? That's right.
By year after next, the 2-to-1 will be the number of people over the age of 60 in America. Right. Wow. It'll be 2-to-1.
Right.
What an opportunity. Yeah. So anyway,
also demographically, the ages where people are most open to the gospel are those ages really below 17, and as they get toward the very end of their life.
Well, they're cramming.
Cramming.
And so we got to give them answers.
No, they really are. At that point, many times they are more open to that. And so I think we found that out. All right, that's number one. Stop blaming the past. What's number two, Dan?
Forming an alliance with key influencers in the church.
And what we mean by that is you don't just go out there and do something and hope they all follow you. Before you kind of say, we may need to be doing this, or I think God's leading us to do that, find some people in that church that are influencers. And alliance or affinity or the trust, you're not going to get the trust of the whole church. The church may be 30, 40 people or 20 people, but there's got to be 2 or 3 people in there that are really key influencers. Spend your time with them. Right, Mark?
That's right. That's right. I mean, this is the crux of just good leadership. I mean, honestly, is if you want to lead change in any way, you've got to identify who the key influencers are. And then you got to go meet them on their turf, too. I mean, I could think about some changes early on at Calvary where I serve, and there were a couple old ladies, sweet old ladies, called the Esther class. And I'm telling you what, those sweet ladies were quiet, but they had a lot of power.
Oh, yeah.
And what I knew is when we were looking at making some changes, we weren't making any changes, especially to the building itself, without those two ladies being on board. And I can remember taking them out to breakfast one morning and literally just saying, hey, look, this is what we're thinking about doing, but we don't have to do this.
But see, wait, hold that thought.
Yeah.
The fact that they saw you valued them enough, and by the way, one of the things you have to do in revitalization, you have to understand, you have to have an understanding of multi-generational work. And you have to understand how geriatrics make decisions. And if you spring something on them in a meeting, their first result is always going to be, no, we're not going to do that. So you did the absolute right thing. You honored them by taking them and asking their opinion.
Yeah,
go ahead, keep going.
No, that's
awesome,
right. No, that's
guys.
Exactly it.
That's worth the cost of this podcast, which would cost you nothing. But nonetheless, go ahead.
Well, and I think, and I just believe, Mark, I mean, God, Jesus honors that. I mean, if you come in and you just want to bring your big ideas and make changes and have an attitude like those sweet two ladies, they can either stay or go.
Yeah.
I don't really care.
Yeah.
Don't expect God to bless your ministry, man.
Oh, wow, that's good.
You know what I'm saying? So anyway, but I can remember, honestly, having a posture, again, and this is where the long haul is so important. You know, you choose your battles wisely. And I knew, listen, if these two ladies aren't on board with this, it is not worth it at this point. But hopefully at that point they knew I loved them. I was going to be around a while. And I remember they didn't say yes at that meeting.
No, they usually won't
it
say
took
yes.
Some time.
Yes, don't expect
that's
older
right.
folks to say
that's
yes.
That's exactly right.
Young people will.
That's right.
But young people don't
and
mean it.
And you can either get impatient and go, well, I'm just going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
But
a lot of times younger people will say yes, not mean it, and not really follow through.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah.
Right.
When they came to me, you know how this goes.
When the older people came to you,
we're in.
Then they were
they're
in.
They're in. Yep.
Let's talk about because that brings up a very important point, and that is the character, if you will, of the influencers themselves. What are some of those characteristics that of influencers? How do you know that they're an influencer, for example, and that they're the right influencer for your group that you need to build around?
That's a great question. And Mark and I know that one of the key qualities of a revitalizing pastor is high emotional intelligence.
Yes, yes.
And among other things, high emotional intelligence is you know who you are, but you're able to read a room. Mm-hmm. So talk about that, Mark. That's
Boy,
really
that is
important.
So true. Yeah, this is where emotional intelligence, self-awareness, that's ourselves. Do you know how you come off, you communicate, but can you read a room? Mm-hmm. That's just the truth. Can you read a room? Can you read where people actually are? And so I would say, you know, one of the things is, you know, pretty easily when you bring up an idea and they say, well, have you talked to Betty? Have you talked to Betty? Well, yeah. Why do they keep going back to Betty? I'll tell you why. Because Betty really calls the shots around here.
Right.
And so, you know, again, not in some manipulative way, but I need to get to know and love on Betty. Mm-hmm. I need to become friends with Betty. Mm-hmm. And that may take some time. But if you make Betty the enemy, you're dead meat, man.
Right.
So, you know, part of that is, who are they looking to? You know, it's the old, you know, I used to say that E.F. Hutton, right? When E.F. Hutton speaks, is that right?
People listen. Right.
And so who's the E.F. Hutton in the room or in the church, you know, and trying to discern that the best you can. So that's one of the things I would say. Who are the people naturally looking to? And don't assume, because Betty, you might have thought, I would have never guessed it was Betty.
Absolutely.
I thought it was Betty's husband.
It may not be, you know, the chairman of deacons.
That's exactly right.
Especially the smaller the church, the more powerful the unelected leadership might be.
That's exactly right.
That's really important.
They're the ones who put the deacon or the chairman of the deacons in place.
Yes, and they don't care they don't have the role. They know they are the ones that people look to for leadership.
I noticed that one of the things that you have not mentioned is their level of spiritual maturity.
Mm. Well, that's a good point.
It may not be there.
It may not be there. That's the truth. That's right. Go ahead.
And you're going to have to determine that and discern that. If they do have a high level of spiritual maturity, then that makes your position, your ministry, so much simpler.
Yeah.
If that doesn't, you still have to deal with them.
That's right.
But it changes the way you deal with them. Yeah. I mean, they are still an influencer, whether they have high spiritual maturity or not.
Yep.
And so you still have to deal with them, but you deal with them differently. And you deal with them really, I think, by beginning with just, I always say this, just ask them about their conversion experience.
Mm-hmm.
Start there.
That's good.
And maybe at first they'll just say, well, I was 9 years old and it was in Vacation Bible School, you know, in 1945. And they kind of move on. And don't push them at that point, maybe. But at some point, come back and say, I remember you told me you were 9.
Yeah.
Where was that Vacation Bible School? Do you remember anything about that? Yeah. And were you baptized? And then over time, begin to let them talk to you about some of their spiritual markers in their life. Yeah. And I'm just saying, disciple them and be patient.
Yes.
Guys, when you're talking about people like this, I want you to think about peeling back the onion, all right? You're just taking one little layer at a time, making some progression. That's why we say you're in it for the long haul.
Yep.
Now, it may be that they're unregenerate.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
If you've got unregenerate people in your church who are influencers, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that's a whole nother podcast.
Yeah.
And we're going to have – you're either going to change that church or you're going to get fired.
Yeah, that's
there's
right.
not going to be anything in between.
You know, I think what we're coming back to is another mark of replanters, revitalizers, is tactical patience.
Absolutely.
Right? And so patience, but I think the tactical piece, when we put those together, that word was chosen very intentionally.
Well, yeah, it was.
Because you've got to be tactical in this. You've got to be wise. You've got to be discerning. You probably need counsel from others to help you. How do I navigate some of these people and some of these changes?
Tactical patience, among other things, it is a military term. Kind of awkward to say this, but it's true.
Yeah.
For like a sniper, right?
Right.
So a sniper finds a place to sit, and he's going to... He needs to have a high target, right? Yeah. Because once he shoots, then he's no longer hidden. He becomes the target.
Yes.
Got it?
That's right.
And so if he shoots at something that doesn't really matter, and then he's the target, he's done. So he's got to make sure that when he does shoot, the target matters.
Yes, yes.
And I know that's a really...
No, but it's, I get it.
But
totally.
The point is, yes, you got to be careful, because make sure that when you exhibit your leadership, it's on something that matters, not on something that doesn't really matter.
That's right.
You want to change the pulpit furniture? That doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But you're going to make some people really mad at you at that point, and you're going to be in a hole already.
Yep.
So show some tactical patience and leave the stuff up there.
Yep.
That's what we're saying.
Well, and one other thing I would say, and this is, we can go into this on another podcast, is just, again, when we talk about making the Bible the bad guy, part of what I'm trying to discern is, how does an influencer... Do they truly see the Word of God as the authority? Because you don't lead with your own ideas.
Wow, that's a good word.
You lead with the Word.
Yeah.
And so sometimes that actually, if they are regenerated and they're just immature, hopefully they have a hunger for the Word and they will submit to the Word, at least in time. But it can also reveal an utter lack of true desire to put themselves under the authority of Scripture, which is a challenge.
And the third one we're going to look at, the first one we looked at was the church stops blaming its past. That said, that's crossed in first base. And then the pastor forms an alliance or friendships or the trust of some key influencers. And then thirdly, the pastor helps those key influencers come to a place where they're going to join him in daily praying for the church.
Yes.
Be really, before you ask those influencers to help you make changes in the church, ask them to pray daily.
Okay,
with
and
you
why
for
is that?
Church.
That is so good. Why is that so important?
Because you want the Holy Spirit to grab their heart.
Amen.
You want them to hear what God is saying to them about. And this may be a great time to introduce experiencing God to this group. This wonderful Bible study. Richard and his son have completely reformed it, rewrote it for today. There's a new video series. Go to Experiencing God, Black Bee Ministries. And Experiencing God, it's made specifically for lay people. I would say if you could develop a group around you of three or four of those influencers and say, would you guys, I'd love to meet with you every week, and let's go through this Experiencing God together. And then in that, let's begin to pray daily for our church and see what God is doing. Then they're not, like you're right, Mark, they're not following your personality.
So good.
They're not following your leadership. They're following the Lord's leadership. What people pray for, God, it changes their heart.
Amen. And for sustainable revitalization to happen, hearts have to change. The hearts of your people, your own heart. So that's so good.
I just love that, guys. Just once you get the influencers, once you win some of their confidence, use that wisely.
Yes.
Don't use that to paint the fellowship hall.
Right, yeah.
Use
it
to say, let's gather every day, or let's meet online every day, or let's talk on the phone every day about how we're praying for our church.
Amen. And praying for the lost.
And praying for the lost.
When your heart breaks for the lost, all of a sudden you begin to hold your church a little less tightly.
Okay, the fourth thing that revitalizing churches do is they make a commitment to work toward becoming reflective of their community.
Oh, yeah.
So that they reflect the community. You know, we used to always say, on Sunday morning, if you'll put everybody in their Sunday school classes, right, like put them all where they belong, and then you go down to the nearest, wherever you live, like where we are right now, it's Quick Trip, you know, or out in the country where in the rural area, it's a Casey's.
Okay.
Or maybe it's
7-Eleven.
7-Eleven or what. Go to the nearest convenience store or McDonald's or someplace where. So you leave your church at 9:45 after Sunday school starts, drive to the closest McDonald's or Quick Trip or whatever, and if the people in that Quick Trip or McDonald's don't look like the people you just left back at your church in terms of age and ethnicity and economic status, you probably have a problem.
Wow. Yeah.
So you want your church to reflect its neighborhood.
Mm.
Now, the neighborhoods are always churning and changing. Which means a lot of times, guys, neighborhood churches need to churn and change. I was talking to a young man yesterday here at the seminary who's been pastoring for 10 years in this church, and it's doing a great job. It went from really being in decline to a real level number of attendance, but for 10 years it's basically stayed the same. But he and I agreed the neighborhood is always churning, so it hasn't stayed the same. They've baptized lots of people. They've reached lots of people. Because the neighborhood's always, but if they weren't keeping up with the neighborhood, they would have been back in decline.
Okay, so let me ask you this. Let's say I'm sitting here and I'm pastoring a church of 25, and we all look the same.
Right.
And we're the same age, and everything about us, and our neighborhood looks really different
right.
from us.
Oh, yeah.
What are a few practical things that we could begin doing as a church?
First thing is you have to love your neighborhood. And you can't look at your... The church is there to serve the neighborhood. The neighbor's not there to serve the church. So you can't say, well, in order for our church to grow, we got to become like the neighborhood.
Yeah.
No. You got to say, we've got to love this neighborhood.
Amen. That's so good.
Now, the neighborhood may be full of people who don't love us. Mm-hmm. When you're 63 years old and you've worked in denominational life as long as I have, you've worked with every kind of church in the world. And I'll never forget going to a church that was right near a university hospital in a major city, within blocks from a university hospital. Church was over 120 years old. It had been a very, very dynamic church back 80 years ago. But now it was in a very, very ultra-progressive neighborhood, right?
Yeah.
And I'll never forget, the pastor said, look, these people hate us. He said, we have Wiccans and witches and people in the occult. And
we got
of course,
it all.
Of course, we got the LGBT people all around us.
Yep.
And he said, they don't like us, and they're not going to be with us. And there wasn't any compassion on his voice at all for those people who were who were being held captive by Satan, right? Yeah. So the first thing isn't to say, you know, how do we become, and of course he didn't want to become like that, but you know what I'm saying. Or to say, we got people in our neighborhood who don't speak English. We got people in our neighborhood who come from some other part of the country. I lived in Atlanta for a while and years ago, of North Atlanta, and we had some people would move in from, I'm not from the South, so I'd move in from the North, and they would look at me like, they'd call me Yankee and kind of wish I wasn't there, right? First thing in becoming in church, making a commitment to become like your neighborhood, is you love the people that are there.
Yes.
Even though they're different than you, even though they may not like you. If you don't love them, your church is never going to be able to reach them, and your church is never going to reflect its community. So you love them, and you love them as Jesus loved them, all right? I mean, that's how you have to do it.
We've been talking. I'm sorry.
There you are.
We've been talking about characteristics of a successful revitalization. This is actually the first of a two-part series on this subject. And today we've talked about the church needs to stop blaming the past. And once they get to that point, then you know that you're moving towards success. And then the pastor has formed an alliance with key influencers. And influencers have a commitment to praying and to being a part of the ministry itself. And then finally, the church makes a commitment to look like the community. There you have it. In our next episode, we'll talk about more of these characteristics of successful revitalization. We invite you to go ahead and subscribe to this podcast. It helps us know how many people are listening, and it also helps us in marketing the podcast. And as Mark mentioned earlier, feel free to share this with some of your people.
Absolutely.
And so we hope you'll join us again. And thank you to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring this and putting up with us.
And at least one more week.
Yeah, so far. We'll see you.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.